Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study in this great epistle. It's certainly good to see everyone here tonight. We appreciate our brother Wayne in leading us in our song service. I've known Wayne and Brock for several years. It's always a joy to be around them. I was just thinking a while ago, looking at Brock over there, when I first met the Bonners, Brock, believe it or not, was in a car seat. And it'd be pretty hard to get him in a car seat right now, but that will give you some idea as far as the amount of time I've known the Bonners. And I really appreciate Wayne and I appreciate his mother. They have done a lot in the kingdom, and it's been a great privilege to see Brother Wayne get up here and lead singing and teach devotionals. It just brings great joy to my heart. It's good to be with you tonight as we have another opportunity to open God's Word. And it's certainly a privilege to be able to open God's Word and to study it together. And as we study God's Word, we realize that we come across a lot of subjects that challenge our thinking and subjects that are difficult at times to even understand and comprehend. And we see that to be the case here in 1 Peter chapter 2. But as you look at this chapter with me, we'll see the context, the setting as the Apostle Peter is writing to these Christians. He refers to them in 1 Peter 2 verses 11 and 12 as pilgrims and strangers. This is how Peter identifies us as New Testament Christians, as strangers and pilgrims. We realize that we are citizens of God's kingdom. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, according to Colossians 1, verse 13. Our citizenship, according to Philippians 3, verse 20, is in heaven. Right now, we are living in a foreign land. We are living in this world. But we know that this world is not our home. We know that we're just here for a while. And so Peter will encourage us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, that we are to abstain. That is, while we're here upon this earth fighting this spiritual battle, we are to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against our soul. Again, Peter, like Paul, is reminding us of the militancy that we are to have as New Testament Christians, fighting the good fight of faith, defending ourselves against our adversary who is trying to destroy us. But as we pass through this life and as we live here upon our earth, we're a lot like Abraham. In Hebrews 11, verse number 10, he was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. You see, all of us long for that heavenly city, that beautiful home of the soul. And one of these days, if we are faithful, we're going to be able to enter into that glorious city where God will wipe away every tear, Revelation 1, verse 4. I don't know how God is going to do it, but I believe He'll be able to do it because He is powerful. He is able to do anything. As Jeremiah said, there is nothing too hard for God. But one of these days, as we have that opportunity to enter into that beautiful city, we're going to enter into a perfect place. And that's what we are longing for. But as Peter writes these Christians, if heaven is going to be our home, you're going to see in verses 13 through 17 how we live our life here upon this earth really matters. And what Peter is encouraging us to do is to live as good citizens here on this earth. Again, he's encouraging us to be good citizens. And we looked at verses 13 through 17, and Peter is encouraging us to submit to the authorities of this land. And as I said, I believe that's one of those challenging subjects that we find in Scripture. Now, this is new information. As you go through a study like this, I promise you, it's hard to cover every single thing that you would like. But let me give you a few more points to consider, and then we'll be moving to verses 18 and 19. But as you think about the command, verse 13, is to submit. But what you see in verse 13, in verse 15, and also verse 16 is reasons why we are to submit. We are to submit, number one, listen to me, for the Lord's sake. You see that in verse number 13. Peter is encouraging submission, notice again, for the Lord's sake. Now, when you go back to Romans chapter 13, we see in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that God has ordained government. And Paul will go on to explain, like Peter does here in verse number 14, the purpose behind government. In fact, Peter says, "...are unto governors as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." You know, as you look at verse number 14, that is the ideal. That is the very purpose of why God established government. Again, to reward those that do good and to punish evildoers. And Paul essentially is going to say the same thing in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 13. And so we are to submit for the Lord's sake. Here's the ideal situation. But we all know that sometimes that's not the ideal situation. Sometimes the authorities that God has established on this earth can rebel against God. We have seen that down through history. I want to encourage you sometime to go back and study the history of this time. The emperor at this time was Nero. And Nero was a very wicked, wicked individual. I don't know if there was anything good about Nero, and Domitian wasn't any better. These two emperors spent their time persecuting and bringing harm and havoc upon the people of God. We must realize how difficult it must have been to be a Christian at this time. It would have been very, very difficult. And when you study and you read out the book of Revelation, you see the same setting. You see Christians being persecuted by the government that God established. And yet we see Peter is encouraging submission, number one, for the Lord's sake. Number two, in verse number 15, for so is the will of God. This is God's will for His children, even when it is difficult. We realize that when it comes to doing the will of God, that it's not always easy. In fact, because of circumstances, because of situations like this, it would have been very difficult for these Christians to live a life of submission. But again, this is what Peter is encouraging for the Lord's sake, for this is the will of God. And then you see the third reason why in verse number 16. Because we are the servants of God. We belong to God. We're interested in what God has to say. And so when we look at God's will, we allow God through His Word to guide us, to communicate to us. And we see here in this section of Scripture, God is encouraging Christians to live a life of submission. Again, this would be in the civil order. And you see that again in verses 13 through 17. Verses 18 and 19, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, has to do with the social order. The civil order, the social order. But as I said earlier in verse number 14, you see the purpose of God establishing the higher powers, establishing, ordaining government. As I said also, that's not always the ideal. And that's where it becomes very difficult. When again you look throughout history, we see emperors, we see nations rising up, rebelling against God. And God says to nations, He says to any individuals, in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God says, woe to that individual. But you look at the context of Isaiah chapter 5 verse number 20, woe to that nation. We need to realize that God is the one that is governing the nations of this world. In Psalm 22, verse 28, the psalmist declares that very point about God. He is the governor of nations. Let me share a few passages from the book of Psalms along these lines. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. Notice what the psalmist declares about God in Psalm 79, verse number 16. Well, that's not the right verse. Look at this next verse, Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 9, verse number 17. It's the same idea. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." God is going to deal with nations who rise up against Him. Again, who call evil good and good evil. God is aware of these nations. He is going to judge these nations. Look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66, we see in fact that God is looking down upon the nations of this world. In Psalm 66, verse number 7, "He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." Why? Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. What you're seeing in these passages is this idea. God has set a moral criteria for nations to submit to follow. And when a nation rises up, and when a nation exalts itself, when a nation ignores the rulership, the sovereignty of God, what you see is God intervening and God bringing judgment upon nations. Let me show you another passage from the book of Daniel. And we studied the book of Daniel on Wednesday night for some time. But listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Now, as you're turning over to Daniel chapter 4, you can begin in verse number 30, and you see Nebuchadnezzar exalting himself, boasting in his power, boasting in his majesty, but we see that God removed all of this from him. And notice what King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. "And those that walk in pride, He is able to abase." Those who walk in pride, arrogancy, sinfulness. God is aware and God will judge those nations. And then earlier in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 21, we learn about God's omniscience. We learn about His sovereign rule. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And so we see that God is aware of nations. He is aware of when nations rebel against Him. He is aware when nations, kings, emperors, authorities make it hard for the people of God, when they persecute the people of God. But God is the one that has established those authorities. He's given them that rule, but we know that that authority, that rule that's been given to them, can be abused. Think about it like this in John chapter 19, verse 10. Pilate told Jesus, "I have power to crucify you." Jesus turns around and says, "The only reason you have that power, that ability to do this, is because my heavenly Father has given it to you." And so we see through all of these examples that we shouldn't be surprised that there are going to be nations, there are going to be kingdoms that are going to rebel against that moral standard that God has set for nations to follow. And what happens is, when nations take God out of the picture, it makes it very difficult. It makes it very hard at times for Christians to live life here upon this earth. And Christians, as they have throughout the centuries, have suffered for righteousness' sake because of what I am talking about. You read again the book of Revelation. You read the book of 1 Peter. We see that very phrase. They were suffering for righteousness' sake. Because we see that these Christians tried their very best to live a life of submission. And again, I'll be the first to say, when you go through this context, it can be very difficult. It can be very challenging. It really causes us to think. But one thing is for sure. As you go through the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament does the Scriptures encourage us to be insurrectionists, to rebel. In fact, if you would, you can go over to the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. In fact, we see that this was one of the things that false teachers were promoting in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. They were self-willed and they were not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And earlier at the beginning of the verse it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, they despise government. They speak evil of government." They encourage people, again, to despise and to reject the authority that God has established. Oh, we are all challenged when we read these verses because we think about the circumstances. With that said, I believe tonight when we go home and when we pray, we can be thankful for the peace that we have today. The peace that allows us to meet tonight, to be able to study God's Word and to be able to be in fellowship and to worship our God without being persecuted. At times our brethren probably had a hard time assembling to be able to worship, but we don't have that problem today in our land. I realize in some countries it is difficult for Christians to worship. And as Brother Kaufman prayed tonight, we need to keep them in our mind. We need to pray not only for the leaders of our world, but we need to pray for the leaders of this nation, of this whole world, that we might be able to live a godly life. Let me invite you to look back to what Paul tells Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're approaching a very emotional time as we are about to enter the time of election, and we hear a lot of things on TV. The emotions are running high. But let me encourage you to spend more time in prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority." Now notice what we're to pray for. "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." I'll tell you this, and I thought about this statement. I believe it. I believe this statement with all of my heart. I believe as citizens, we're really encouraged to use our rights, our privileges, to try to make good decisions. I think it's good for Christians to vote. But do you realize from this passage, we have more power in prayer than the voting booth? More power in prayer. And we ought to be thankful, because Christianity can make a difference. And I believe you're going to really see that tonight when we look at the social order. We've been talking about the civil order. And there are a lot of challenges when it comes to the civil order. But as we begin to look at the social order, you're going to see the same challenges. And Peter's going to give the same solution. Keep that in mind as you look at the context. Whether you look at the civil order, the social order, both of them have their challenges. Similar challenges, similar remedies. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice again Peter in verse number 18. Still talking about the subject of submission. Christianity is all about submission. But here in verse number 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." The idea is with all reverence, with all respect. Not only, listen to it, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Some translations, to the unreasonable. You know, that is true in the social order. That is also true, as we can see from the context, in the civil order. Okay? As I said, Peter is talking about the same thing. You continue to follow this thought out. Again, "Servants, you be in submission, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unreasonable." Now notice what Peter is going to do. Same thing he does earlier, beginning at verse number 13. He is going to give, this time, two reasons why servants are to be subject to their masters. Listen to what he says in verse number 19. "For this is thankworthy." I believe the New King James, "This is commendable." This is commendable. What is Peter talking about? What's commendable? When a servant submits to his master that is good and even unreasonable. I don't know if you've ever had to submit to someone who was unreasonable, but I'm sure it can be very, very hard to do. But here again, Peter says, "This is commendable." That's what God is saying. "If a man for conscience," verse 19, "toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it?" You see, not all suffering is brought about by doing good. You can leave this building. You can just close this Bible. You can ignore God. You can go out and make bad decisions that can bring suffering. Again, not all suffering is brought about by doing good. Sometimes it is, and that's what Peter's going to talk about here in verse 20. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently, but notice the contrast. Same verse. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. Notice the second reason why Peter is encouraging Christians to live a life of submission. This is acceptable with God. And so you can go back to verse 13. We are to submit for the Lord's sake. We are to submit, verse 15, because this is the will of God. We are to submit, verse 16, because we belong to God. We are the servants of God. And when we submit, period, we see God says to His children, this is a commendable thing. And then in verse number 20, when we submit and suffer for it, God says this is acceptable with Him. As I said, there are people who are unreasonable. They are hard-hearted. They are unfair. Now think about the context. As Peter wrote this, at this time, the social structure at this time was dominated by slavery. I think you could probably say that the majority of Christians at this time were slaves. And I want you to think about, perhaps, as you look at verse number 20, the temptation that these Christians faced. Hey, I've now obeyed the gospel. I've been hearing a lot about liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. And some might even be tempted to go as far as thinking that they were free from their master. And yet, we see the Apostle Peter teaching the opposite. Now, I would say this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Spiritually speaking, in the spiritual realm, we see that we are equal. There is neither Jew nor Greek, but we are all one, you see, in Christ Jesus. But in the social order, in the social realm, it's going to be different. In a very practical way, as you think about the social order, in society, there has to be those who lead. There has to be those who are in charge. And then there has to be those who submit. In order for society to function, you have to have that. You have to have those who lead, and you have to have those who submit. And that's what you see the Apostle Peter encouraging these Christians to do, to submit to their masters. But what's interesting is you think about slavery as we study it historically, in a very subtle way, Christianity brought about the demise of slavery. And the abuse of slaves. You see, there's nothing sinful about the social structure. In fact, you can go to the book of Philemon. And as you study that short book, we read about Philemon who had slaves. And we read about Onesimus who ran away from Philemon. I believe by the providence of God, we see that Philemon came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And we see that Onesimus obeyed the gospel. And we see that Paul is going to send Onesimus back to Philemon as a brother in Christ. You see, that relationship between Philemon and Onesimus is going to change everything. And how Philemon, a faithful Christian, would treat his servants. But the abuse of that social structure, like we have seen throughout history, can be sinful. But God doesn't condemn us working for people. God doesn't condemn those who lead and those who are in charge and those who submit. No, that's in fact what He has established in the social order. And so as you read these passages, what we see now today is the employer-employee relationship. But the same principles apply to that relationship. And by the way, you're going to see the same thing in Ephesians 6, 5 through 6. You're going to see the same exhortation in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. As we think about Christianity, and as we bring this lesson to a close tonight, we see as Christians our life is one of submission. And we need to do our very, very best to submit to the civil order. We need to do our very best to submit to the social order. And I guess we can close our lesson by what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of righteousness. That is what awaits the faithful. And our Lord is the one that's going to reward the faithful. Because living a life of submission is not easy. It can cause persecution. It can cause life to be very difficult. But Jesus reminds us of that in the Beatitudes. And you read through the Beatitudes, Jesus is teaching us how to be the ideal disciple of His. And He says, "Blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven." We read about our brethren that were persecuted for righteousness' sake throughout the pages of the New Testament. Great is their reward in heaven. May God help us to have the courage, the strength, the humility, the wisdom, the knowledge to always do what is right during those difficult and trying circumstances. The lesson is yours tonight. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation for any reason, won't you please come right now?